Looking at a topical message tonight, because we're right in the middle of Romans chapter 6, and we're zeroing in on one verse, verse 14. We'll look at that in just a minute. But as we think of, again, the fact that you're not under law, but under grace, I want to mention to you there are two imbalances in the Christian life to avoid. And we've talked about these in the past. This is not on your handout, but we're going to talk about it again tonight. What are they? First one is licensed thinking, licentiousness, licensed thinking. This is what Romans 6 is really all about. And here's a definition up here I put up here for you to understand and note. Licentiousness or licensed thinking is a way of thinking, a mental attitude that misuses grace. Why? To indulge one's flesh in sinful desires under the call letters of liberty. Hey, I've been saved. I'm free. I have liberty. Yeah, but not to use that to indulge your flesh and to misuse grace. That's the whole point. That's why Paul has to teach here on Romans 6 to understand our freedom from sin and what that is really all about. And that's why he says in 6:14, if you look there with me, we ended last week with this verse, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but you are under grace." You are under grace. Now, this is a reference again to the question that was asked in Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? That's licensed thinking. That grace may abound. His answer, verse 2, certainly not. Perish the thought. How could it ever be, is the idea. How can we who died to sin live any longer in sin? So God has saved us from sin, and that's why once you're saved, although you're free in Christ, it's easy if you were licentious in your before lifestyle to fall back into that lifestyle if the Spirit of God is not controlling you. You just might say, I've had enough, I can't do this anymore, and go back and let her rip. That, and you misuse the grace of God to indulge your flesh in sinful desires, but because you say, well, I have liberty in Christ. I can do what I want. And that was the very idea what Paul said here in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Look at verse 3. Why is that? What's the theological reason? Do you not know that you, as many of us as were baptized, identified with Jesus Christ, were identified with His death? Notice we were co-crucified. Therefore, we were buried with Him, co-burial through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we now should walk in newness of life. God wants us to walk in newness of life. God wants us to embrace our liberty in Christ by the grace of God. So licentiousness or license thinking is one aspect. Here's the other, legalism. And Galatians has a lot to say about this, so we're going to look at Galatians a lot tonight. Legalism is a way of thinking that seeks to merit God's blessings for salvation, first tense, for security in the Christian life, or even for second tense, sanctification by one's works. And that's what Romans 7 is all about. So when Paul talks about imbalances in the Christian life, he hits Romans 6, he hits Romans 7, and we're not there yet. And then he's going to hit Romans 8. Well, what's Romans 8 going to tell us? Romans 8 gives us the balance by walking under the Holy Spirit's control to live the life of grace. And we're going to talk about, again, this walk under the Holy Spirit's control tonight to live this life of grace. Why? Because we're not under the law to live this. We're under grace to live this life. And we use this little picture of this to illustrate these three things again. Again, when we live the Christian life, we live a life of liberty, we've been saved by grace, and we're to stay on the road. But it's easy, again, to fall back into the ditch of legalism, fall back into the ditch of license thinking, to do our own thing, and get off of the high road, the road God wants us to be on. And again, just to indulge ourselves. Two imbalances in the Christian life, licentious thinking and legalism. These are two sides of the sin nature. Okay? Very important. Now, our flesh has a tendency towards both, in case you didn't know that. Romans 6 addresses this license thinking, while 7 legalism, and Romans 8 gives us the balance in life. Now, we have seen in our past studies that Romans 6 deals not with justification and how a sinner is declared righteous before God, but with sanctification in the Christian life, how a believer is made righteous by knowing his or her position in Christ and allowing the transforming work, again, of the Spirit of God, using the teaching of grace to accomplish that in their Christian life. And that's why as we look again at Romans 6:14, what does it say? For sin shall not have dominion over you, Christian, for you are not under the law or under law, period. I should just say that. But you are under grace. And that's why there is no definite article, the, in the Greek, meaning the believer is not under law generally, not under the Mosaic law specifically. Okay, we need to understand and we need to note that. And the word under is the Greek word hupo. And when it is used, as it is in this verse, it carries the idea of being under by a way of authority. In other words, verse 14 says, you are not under the law as authority in the context of sanctification as a believer, but you are under the truth of grace as a ruling, governing principle in your life. So again, as we think about salvation by grace, notice it's always by God's amazing grace. Whether we were saved from the penalty of sin, whether we're saved from the power of sin in the Christian life, or whether we're going to be saved future from the presence of sin. But again, we're talking tonight in Romans, actually, Romans 1 through 5 deal with first tense salvation. 6 through 8 deals with second tense salvation. So what are we talking about here in Romans 6 through 8? Sanctification, being saved from sin's power. And Paul is saying, we're not under the law to live this Christian life. No, we're under God's amazing grace to live this principle. We want to understand what that means even more clearly. Now, frankly, this is contrary to the thinking of many theologians, even for today. For many individuals today teach that you're saved by grace, first-tense salvation. But then what they do is they bring the law past the cross and try to apply the law and legalism to thinking in your life in second-tense salvation. This is contrary to Scripture, and this is not what Paul is teaching here in Romans 6:14. We need to note that. Now, to see that, let's look at some quotes from some different theologians. Oftentimes, Calvinists believe this. Here's a quote. The law is the rule of life for believers, reminding them of their duties and leading them in the law of life and salvation. That's not true. The Christian life isn't a duty. We serve out of devotion. Big difference between duty, I have to do this, or devotion, Lord, I'd like to do that. Empower me to do that. There's a difference there. And I don't have the names of these theologians here, I'm sorry, but here's their quotes. Grace has in no sense superseded law. Now there's a comment. Obedience to law puts one in the midstream of God's purpose. And that's a Christian who's writing under grace today and saying that. That's absolutely not true. Not true at all. Christ does not free us from the law as a rule of life. Yes, He does. This guy has not read Romans 7. Okay? We'll look about that when we get to that in the future. Christians should recite the commandments as their creeds to keep in memory what they must do to enter life. This is lordship salvation to the max. Right here, I'm thinking, oh, this is terrible. Recite the commandments as their creeds to keep in memory what they must do to enter life. What about believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Where'd that ever? I mean, whoever could write this? I can't imagine it. Genuine sanctification will show itself in habitual respect to God's law. That could be true. We could respect God's law. Okay? But how about habitual effort to live in obedience to it as a rule of life? No. No. That's not true at all. Absolutely not true. Not according to Romans 6:14, we're not under the law. We're under grace. Okay? And lastly, one more. The liberty we enjoy as Christians is not a licentious liberty. I would agree with that. Okay? But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has not freed us from the obligation of the law. Yeah, but if this word obligation is right, that means we have to do in order to be saved in the Christian life. Instead of devotion to Christ. There's a difference here, friends, that I want you to understand and I want you to note. Now, dispensational teaching sees these differences, and here's a quote from Lewis Ray Schaeffer from years gone by. He said, the issue therefore between law and grace is which one is the governing principle in the life of the Christian? The second tense now. Must Christians turn to the Decalogue, i.e. the Ten Commandments, for a basis of divine government in their lives? Scripture answers this question with a positive assertion. You are not under the law, but you are under grace. I mean, Louis Ferry Schaeffer knew exactly what that meant. And if this be true, are the great moral values of the Decalogue discarded? By no means are they discarded. For it will be seen that every moral precept of the Decalogue, such as loving the Lord, obeying your parents, not stealing, not lying, and so forth, that every moral precept of the Decalogue but one, Sabbath keeping, has been restated and increased its emphasis in the teachings of the grace of God. So we're not saying throw away the law. We're just saying that Christ has freed us from the law principle. Thus, these precepts, Schaeffer says, do not appear under grace in the character and coloring of the law, but rather in the character and coloring of pure grace. Okay? When Paul says that we are not under law, but under grace, he is talking about how we are to conduct ourselves from day to day as believers. This is Christian life truth, Romans 6, Romans 7, and Romans 8. Here's a quote from William Kelly, a brethren man from long ago. The gospel supposes, though as good as holy and perfect as the law of God is, it is entirely powerless either to justify, first tense, or sanctify, second tense. It cannot in any way make the old nature better. No doubt about that. That's why it was crucified with Christ. Okay. Neither is it the rule of life for the new nature. We're under grace for that. The old man is not subject to the law, and the new man does not need the law. The new creature has another object before it, and another power acts upon it in order to produce what is lovely and acceptable to God. Christ is the object of faith, yes. He is realized by the power of the Holy Spirit within each believer. Thus, the law is going to be fulfilled in us by the Spirit of God, not by us doing it. That's why we're not into Nike theology, which just says, well, just do it. Just blankly obey. See? That's why we need to be thinking. We need to have this in our minds. And that is exactly what the book of Galatians teaches. Paul uses the allegory with law and grace represented in the two mountains given in Galatians 4. One is Mount Sinai, and the other is Mount Calvary. At Mount Sinai, the law was given. At Mount Calvary, grace has been provided. That's John 1:14. And now I ask you, would you rather live under Mount Sinai? And that's why Paul says in Galatians, do you hear what the law demands? The law demands 100% perfection 100% of the time. And if you offend in one point of the law, you know, James says you're guilty of the whole law. Thus, you're condemned. And that's why when Moses came down from the mount, from Mount Sinai with the law, they were already breaking the law. And because of God's anger, 3,000 people died due to their disobedience to the law. But on Mount Calvary, when Christ died, was buried, and rose again, there's a difference. There on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came again, 3,000 souls were saved. The law can only condemn, but the Spirit of God gives life. Christ gives life. And that's why we need to see, we need to understand that difference. You see, Calvary is not designed merely to be a means of justification, but also of sanctification. Through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, He made it possible for us not only to be justified by grace, but sanctified by Him and to live by grace as well. And that's why we need to think about this, and I'll provide a clarification. So we want to ask the question on your handout, you're not under the law, under grace, what does this not mean? And then later on, what does this mean? That's where we want to go. Let's consider, first of all, what does this not mean? Number one, it does not mean that the believer is free to sin. It does not mean that the believer is free to sin. That would be licentiousness or license thinking. And this is not what God intended. Look at verse 15 of Romans 6. What then shall we sin? Stop right there. Every time you see the word sin in Romans 6, usually Romans 7 and much of 8, it's in a noun form, and it's in reference to the sin nature. Verse 15 is the exception. Here, the word sin is a verb. It speaks of an act of sin, an action of sin. Look at it again. What shall we say then? Shall we sin? That's a verb. Shall we commit an act of sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And the answer Certainly not. That is not what God intended us to do. So we don't want to be licentious in our thinking. We want to have a grace orientation. So that does not mean that the believer is free to sin or do whatever he wants to do. Well, how is the Christian life lived here then? Go with me to Titus chapter 2. Let's look there. Titus chapter 2 explains this very well. And it's again the grace of God that makes the difference. Titus 2, 11, 12, and 13 set forth the three tenses of salvation here again. Verse 11 is first tense. For the grace of God that brings salvation from sin's penalty has appeared to all men. People have the opportunity to be saved. How? By the grace of God. Notice how it affects second tense salvation. Verse 12. The grace of God is designed to teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, right now as we live the Christian life. In other words, it's not to be licentious. It does not mean that the believer is free to sin and do whatever he wants to do. Titus 2:12 is the balance to that. God's grace will teach us how to live. Okay? And then empower us to live that way. And verse 13 speaks of third tense salvation. We're to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of a great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the grace of God. Look at verse 14. Who gave Himself for us. He died for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself, notice this, His own special people, zealous not of licentiousness, but a life of good works. That's what God wants. So He says, speak these things, exhort and rebuke, do it with all authority, let no one despise you. Titus. In other words, you're on that island, you need to teach people, again, what I've taught you, Titus 2:12, that the grace of God will teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Thus, when the Bible says that believers are not under law but under grace, it is never God's will for us to be a license to sin, a license to indulge ourselves. Okay? Not only being under law but under grace does not mean, number one, we saw that the believer is free to sin or to do whatever he wants, but secondly, it does not mean that the believer is not under any authority. We are under authority. What authority is that? Look back to Romans 6 again. I'll show you. Romans 6:14 tells us that we are still under grace as an authority in our life, as a governing authority and a principle in our life. Thus, we need to realize and keep in mind that grace has standards, also desires, cooperation from us, and submission to its standards. So you are not under law to live the Christian life, but the grace of God will teach us how to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. The grace of God will teach us to live the Christian life by the Spirit of God's enablement and power in our Christian life. Okay? So the question is, how is this seen? Well, the New Testament epistles make it clear, and this is the next point, that there are still divine institutions with authority that we need to be compliant with. Okay? And we're going to look at some of these here in just a minute. Divine institutions with authority that the grace of God tells us that, you know, we're not under any authority, we're under the authority of grace, and these divine institutions are going to call us to draw upon the grace of God to fulfill that authority. Okay? So the question is, what are some of these divine institutions? Well, how about in your marriage? While there is a plurality of leaders called the husband and wife, the wife is to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:22-25 makes that clear among other passages. So, wives, how are you to submit to your husbands? By the grace of God as unto the Lord. That's how you're to do that. Thus, the grace of God is asking you for cooperation and submission to the authority of the grace of God to live the Christian life. Okay? How about in your family? Again, there's a plurality of leaders called a mother and dad, a mom, mother and father. And what does the Bible say in Ephesians 6:1? It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So this is right. Okay? And that's why children can do that based upon the grace of God. And I know when you have small children, sometimes parents put their kids under the law. they say, this is the way it's going to be in mom and dad's house. And if it isn't that way, there's going to be consequences. But as they grow older, those kids should be able to understand the grace of God so that they are willing to submit to mom and dad by God's amazing grace. Not because they have to, but because they see, this is God's will for me, so that I might live long upon the earth, and that my life might be fruitful and beneficial. Okay? How about, what was that? Joe, did you have something to say? Where's your dad, Joe? How about in the nation? We think of the divine institution of the nation. We are told in Romans 13, 1 through 7, that we are to obey civil leaders. Let's go look at that right here in Romans. Romans 13, turn over there. We're right close here. <clears throat> 13:1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Notice that. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist, they were appointed. They're in place because of God. That's why President Obama is our president. We need to submit to him. Okay? And this was written when Caesar was in power. Terrible time. Paul says, you need to submit to those authorities. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance or the will of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Why is that? Because rulers are not a terror to good works, to good citizens, but to evil citizens. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what's right. Do what's good. And you'll have praise from the same. You won't have any trouble with the police coming to your house. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he, the governing authority, does not bear the sword, the sign of capital punishment, during Paul's day, in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath or capital punishment on him who practices evil. Notice in Paul's day, they had capital punishment. God has never rescinded that, although people today have rescinded that and taken that away. God put it in place and he's never taken it away. Okay? Let's look at verse 5. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake, as a good citizen. For because of this, you pay your taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. See, and that's why we're to submit to the governing authorities over us. We're to pay our taxes as unto the Lord, and we're to do it for the glory of God. Why? Because God has placed those national, local, and governing leaders over us, and that's a divine institution to submit to that, and we are to obey our civil leaders in light of that. Here's another one. How about your local church? As we think of the divine institution of the local church, God has a leadership structure with a chain of command that he has designed as well. Okay, let's just look at this overhead here. Here's the structure of the local church. Who's the head of the church? Not Dave Knutson, no. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. But under him, and we could put underneath here, you know, the Word of God right there, it's not here. But then there's elders and there's deacons that serve under him. And then there's a spiritually gifted congregation. Thus says, you submit to the leaders in the local church, you submit to Christ. That's the idea. So we're to submit to spiritual leaders. That's God's will. Because we're submitting to the head of the church, just like I have to submit to the Word of God. I have to submit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ and teach according to what He wants, not what I want. This, again, all has to be done in the context of God's Word. Let's go to Hebrews for a minute and look at this verse, Hebrews 13:7. I didn't write this. The writer of Hebrews put it in here. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So again, you're to remember, submit to spiritual leaders in that regard. Okay? Let's go back here now. When we say that we're not under law, we are under grace, we are not saying that we're free to sin, we're free to do our own thing. Okay? And we're not saying we're not under any authority. We are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I should put right here, the Word of God. the Word of God, and we can put the Spirit of God right there. And the rest of us have to submit to that and understand that in our thinking here. Very important. So we're not under any authority. We're under the authority of God's Word, of God's grace, and grace is the governing principle for today. Okay? So we are to submit to God's Word and to His will, and we're to yield to His Spirit. And when you submit to God, you submit to His Word in order to do His will. And since, notice this verse, since God has bought you at a price, Romans, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Why is that? Because you were bought at a price. Christ died for you, was buried, and rose again. And in light of the fact that we've been purchased out of the slave market of sin and bought at a price, therefore, we're to glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Why? Because they belong to God. And here's a reason, again, that the grace of God should govern your life. See? The grace of God needs to govern your life. And when the Bible says that believers are not under the law but under grace, number three, it does not mean that believers, the believer is without principles, and you could have put biblical principles there, or without biblical commands. Commands. Now, without biblical principles and without biblical commands. These are imperative moods in the epistles. And that's why the epistles are full of commands that we are to follow. You are not to fulfill them in your own strength, no, but you are to fulfill them by means of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. That's the point right there. And sometimes people say, you know, I'm just led of the Spirit of God. I'm doing what the Spirit of God is telling me to do. But if it's inconsistent with biblical principles, then it's inconsistent with biblical commands. Why are you doing it? See? And that's why you need to keep that thinking in mind. Okay? And that's why sometimes people come up with this, well, the Spirit of God led me to do it. I'm under the Spirit's ministry, and it's some kind of a mystical thing that they come up with instead of scriptural principle. We do what we do because the principles of the Word of God tell us to do that. And the commands of Scripture tell us to do that. That's why we obey. That's why we do what we do. And that's why this mysticism can just bring a feel-good type attitude. God gives us biblical principles from His Word. Okay? Biblical principles from His Word. Matter of fact, I got ahead of myself. Let's just go back here for a minute. Let's look at Romans chapter 6 and look at a couple of biblical principles and commands here. Now, the first command given to the believer in Romans 6 through 8 is found in Romans 6, 11. Here's the command. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord. We are to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. Why? Because according to the earlier verses, we were crucified with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We were raised with Christ. Thus, I'm to reckon myself dead to that sin nature and alive unto God. And this is a command. It's an imperative. Okay? Look at verse 13. He says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But here's the command. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. See, in fact, the New Testament epistles divide themselves up into sections of doctrine first and then application, here like the book of Romans does. In Romans, chapters 1 through 11 are doctrinal in nature, telling us what God wants us to know, while chapters 12 through 16 are practical in nature. And usually the practical section has many more commands than the doctrinal section has. Many more. Because now he's telling us, in our practice, how does this work in your Christian life? Okay? And that's why God in chapter 12 says us we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. It's a command to do that very thing. And then one command after another in chapters 12 through 16. Many, many more than in chapter 1 through 11 right here. Okay? So thus it is the application section of Romans, the second part, that you especially see a lot of imperatives, a lot of commands in. Thus, in light of your position in Christ, in light of the grace of God, in light of the fact that the Spirit of God now lives within you, Now present or yield yourselves to the Lord to be transformed through His Word. And in doing so, there are a number of commands and principles under which God wants you to operate and live. That's the idea of the difference between the doctrinal section and the practical section here. Okay? And order is very important because you can do the right thing and obey for the wrong reason or through the wrong power source. You can do it through the flesh. You can do it legalistically. I just got to do it. Using a human viewpoint instead of a divine viewpoint perspective. That would be wrong. You need to do it as unto the Lord. You need to do it for the glory of God. For example, the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Hebrews chapter 10. So, some tonight have forsaken the assembling of themselves together, but you folks haven't. You're here. Right? So you could sit here and you could say, see, we're fulfilling the principle of the Word of God tonight. We didn't forsake. We came to hear the Word of God. But I understand that unless you're mentally engaged and hearing the Word of God actively and not just going, waiting for me to get done, you can be carnal in church and it doesn't matter. See? So God looks at the heart of your attitude and all of that. What's your heart motive? Am I doing what the Bible says? Is on to the Lord? Am I doing what the Bible says? Because pastor says we have to do it. That's wrong. That's legalism. Okay? And that's why order here is important. Here, look at the book of Ephesians. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are doctrinal, while chapters 4, 5, and 6 are filled with application. Matter of fact, let's put a marker here in Romans, and let's go to Ephesians 4. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 speaks of our wealth in Christ. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 speaks of our walk in Christ. How to apply this. Look at 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, now this is a grace application here, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk worthy of what I taught you in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Apply this in your life by the grace of God. See? And do it with all lowliness and gentleness and so on and so forth. And again, throughout chapters 4, 5, and 6, we see one application or one command after another given for believers to come in line with God's will for their life. Colossians is just like in this, twin epistle to Ephesians. Chapter 1 and 2 are doctrinal, tells us again about the doctrine God wants us to know, while chapters 3 and 4 are practical. Go with me to chapter 3 of Colossians. And again, you have these hinge verses in a lot of passages that in light of what was just taught to you, this should be your practice in life. Notice 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, now this is based upon your identification with Christ. We were crucified with Him. We've been raised with Him. If you then were raised with Christ, and we were, in light of that, seek those things which are above. There's a command where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Second command, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Why should I do that? What's the reason? Here's the doctrine. For you died, and your life now is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. That is designed to motivate you to be what God would have you to be. Now, this order, again, is important, and it's throughout Romans. It's in many of the epistles. Should I just put a few down here? But why is this important to understand? Good question. We want to avoid the error that some people make who get the impression that living under grace doesn't involve biblical principles, or there's no place for biblical commands. Some people who used to be part of this church told me this. They tie the word command in their thinking. So when I say this is a command from God, and I'm telling you this is what God wants you to do, that I'm being legalistic when I taught that. That is not true. Take what's said from the Lord. Don't take it from me. If He said it, you need to obey. Thus, obedience to God's words becomes a bad thing to some people. That is not what the Scripture teaches. That's why it's important to understand. Paul lays out the doctrine. He tells you how to practice it. He wants you to learn the doctrine. He tells you where this applies. Over and over again, the New Testament epistles, very, very important to understand. God's imperatives If God's imperatives leads to legalism, then the Spirit of God is a legalist. And He's not. He's not. Because the Spirit of God wrote them as commands in the Scripture. And I'm just seeing that they're commands and then telling people what God said. That's how that works. The issue is not other biblical commands. The issue is, how are those commands fulfilled in life? And those commands are fulfilled by the grace age believer only by means of the Spirit of God. As the believer yields to the Lord so that he can do what he does is unto the Lord through His divine enablement. I hope I got a... No, I don't have that picture yet. I thought I had it right there. So now that we've defined what it's not, let's define what does this mean? What does this mean that you're not under law but under grace? Number one, it means that the Mosaic law has no place in the believer's life by way of progressive sanctification. That's second tense salvation. It has no place in the believer's life by way of progressive sanctification. Matter of fact, let's look at Romans. Let's go back to Romans here. 7:4 and 7:6. Look at those two verses. They got them up there. Romans 7:4, Paul says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. How did that happen? Through our identity with the body of Christ. That you may be married to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, you should bear fruit to God. We are not under the law. Okay? We become dead to the law through our identification with Christ, Romans 7:4. Look at Romans 7:6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by before we were saved, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. First time the Spirit of God is mentioned there in the Christian life passage, Romans 7:6, but it's only mentioned once in chapter 7, but many times in chapter 8 here. Okay? And this will be developed as we look at Romans 7 all the more, but let me give you another quote by Lewis Sperry Schaeffer here. Now let's look at this again. This is where, in the Christian life and sanctification here now, we are not under the law, but we are under God's grace provision. How is that seen? Through the indwelling Holy Spirit. As we were saved by grace, when we trusted and put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came in to be our inner power source so that now in the Christian life we can glorify Christ. We don't have to yield to the sin nature and do our own thing. We can operate by a faith principle in what the Word of God has to say. Very, very important. Look what Schaeffer says here. The Ten Commandments require no life of prayer, no Christian service, no evangelism, no missionary outreach, no gospel preaching, no life and walk in the Spirit, no union with the Lord Jesus Christ, no fellowship of the saints, and no hope of salvation, no hope of heaven. What was the law designed to do? It was to show us our need of Christ so that it would take us by the hand and bring us to Christ, that we'd trust Him. See? The commandments had a place. That's why under the Old Testament they lived under those commandments and they had to function under those commandments. Today we don't. Through our identification with Christ, we're freed from those commandments. Well, obviously, how the grace age believers to think is different from how those who lived under the law. So who or what is the believer's rule of life and how do we live a holy life God's way? Well, let's leave Romans now and go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Let's spend some time here and look at some verses in Galatians. Galatians was written because of the perversion of the gospel in saying that you need to trust in Christ plus keep the law. So they were mixing law with grace and coming up with zip, nothing. And Paul says you can't do that. Notice Galatians 2:20. Here's Romans 6, 7, and 8 in one verse. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20 is very significant in understanding. All believers have been crucified with Christ. That is our position. See? Our position. God has seated us in His Son, and since He was crucified, we were crucified to the power and dominion of that old nature that wanted to dominate us. This verse goes on to say, Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ now lives in me. That is our power source in the Christian life. We have a position. It's with Christ or in Christ. We now have a power source. It's Jesus Christ, who the Spirit of God lives in us. Very important and significant to see that in this verse. And thirdly, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is to be our practice in life. How? Living by faith in the Son of God. And what motivates me now? God's love for me, as He loved me and gave Himself for me. So we have a position in Christ. We have a power source to live the Christian life. And we should make an application and a practice in life. Galatians 2:20 is tremendous truth here in one verse, one nutshell of truth. Well, what about the law, Pastor? Well, there's no mention of the law. The law can't justify the sinner, and the law can't sanctify the saint. Look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You don't get saved through law keeping, and you can't live the Christian life by law keeping. Well, how does the believer live? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's how I'm to live. That's to be my practice in life. Look at Galatians 3:1 and 2 now. Verse 2:16 talked about justification. 3:1 talks about sanctification. Look at it. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Well, obviously, they would have to say it was by the hearing of faith. Thus, the law is some way of trying to keep God's law, is the idea there. And that's why God saved us from that when we identified with His Son on the cross. Hearing of faith is all. Look at verses 3, 4, and 5 now. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you are now made perfect by the flesh through trying to keep the law, is the idea? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you, namely God, and works miracles among you, namely God, does he do it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Well, it was by the hearing of faith, see? And that is always consistent with God's amazing grace. Remember, we saw in Romans 4 that the only response consistent with grace is faith. We are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Thus, we live the Christian life the same way. We get saved how? By grace through faith in Christ. We live the Christian life the same way, through the Spirit of God and the promises of God, as we, through a process of time, as we walk under the Spirit's enablement. Notice it's by God's grace through yielded daily dependence upon the Lord by the Holy Spirit. That's how this is accomplished. And we'll look at a few of those verses here in a few minutes as we get to it. Look at Galatians 3:11 with me. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Why is that? Because those who are justified, they're going to have to live by faith in the Christian life. Thus we live by grace, through faith, moment by moment, day by day. I mean, justification took a point of time truth when we believed. And glorification is a point of time truth when we die or are raptured. But the Christian life goes on oftentimes for years. Unless, of course, you have a deathbed experience, conversion. You know, like the thief on the cross did. He didn't have time to be saved from the power of sin in his life. The Lord says, remember, He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And God says, you're going to be with me here today. And wasn't no time at all, He was with him. Okay? Let's look at Galatians 4 for a minute. Galatians 4. Look at verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are now sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Thus, every believer in second-hand salvation has the Spirit of God within him that he can call upon his Heavenly Father, and he can understand the Word of God through that Spirit, and he can be delivered from sin's power in his life moment by moment, day by day, as he walks with the Lord. Thus, you have the Holy Spirit living within you as a believer to enable you to live under grace and not under law, and I have the Spirit of God to do that. Very, very important. Now, if that's true, and since the legalizers that dogged Paul's feet had come into the regions of Galatia and said you needed to be keep the law of Moses as well to be saved, Paul is refuting that throughout this epistle. Look at 4:30 with me through into chapter 5. Okay? 4:30. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? And again, this passage deals with that, with the two mountaintops, the mountaintop of Mount Sinai and Mount Calvary. Mount Sinai, we have Hagar, born according to the flesh. Mount Calvary, or the Jerusalem which is above, we have Isaac, born by promise. Okay? So you have one basically oriented to the law, the other to the grace of God. And what does he say in verse 30? Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? What was Abraham told? Cast out that bondwoman Hagar and her son Ishmael. Why is that? Because they were representative of legalism and law-keeping. That's why. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, he updates it for today, we are not children of the bondwoman or of legalism or law-keeping, but of the free. We are children of grace. We are children of promise. We have the Spirit of God in our hearts. Old Testament saints did not have the Spirit of God permanently indwelling them. Some had them, some kings, some prophets, some workmen in the temple, in the tabernacle had it, but the average Joe did not have the Spirit of God. So in light of casting out legalism out of your Christian walk, notice verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1. Believer, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and that do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, what's that? It's the law. The law was an absolute yoke of bondage that Israel couldn't keep. And if they couldn't keep it, how in the world can Christians keep the law? We can't. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, and circumcision was Jewish in its origin. Abraham got circumcision, and it was the first step in keeping of the law. See? Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, and that's what these Judaizers are saying, you need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses as well as trust in Christ, adding works to grace. Paul says, if that's what you're doing, your faith in Christ will profit you nothing because you can't add any works to Jesus Christ. You nullify grace. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. And that's why the law was given as a whole. It's an indivisible unit. How do we know it's an indivisible unit? Because Galatians 3:10 tells us. Go back to Galatians 3:10. Look at that verse. Let me just mention this on the way back there. Although you can divide the law by way of explanation, you cannot divide it by way of obligation. You must keep 100% of the law 100% of the time, which means you're not going to do it. And that is important to understand because many today are confused about this. We have the school of interpretation called covenant theology that is not dispensationalist understanding. And they say that although we're not under the ceremonial law, namely, we don't need an altar, we don't need a priest, we don't need sacrifices, but you're still under the moral law, which would be the Ten Commandments written in stone. See? And some even, like Seventh-day Adventists, go too far to say that we're under the dietary laws. Now, where does it say that we're under all the law? Well, look at Galatians 3:10 with me. Paul says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, here's a quote from the Old Testament, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things. That's the important term right there, which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, you have to keep 100% of the law 100% of the time, which means you can't do it. I can't do it. And that's why the law is either all or nothing. And that's why I'm glad under grace, it's nothing. Because we're not under the law. We're under grace, and the Spirit of God in our hearts keeps the principles of the law, as we're going to see here in just a few minutes. Okay? So if you were going to keep the Ten Commandments, you'd have to keep all the commandments. You'd have to worship on, remember, the Sabbath on Saturday to keep it holy. And that's why even under the law in the Old Testament, when a man was gathering sticks on the Sabbath, Moses said, what are we going to do with this guy, God? I mean, this is a new situation. God says, you take that man out and stone him to death. I mean, that was severe. And they did. Why? Because he broke the law. God says, we need an example. For the rest of the people in Israel, they need to see what happens when they break my command. Ooh, terrible, terrible. Put that guy to death. That's why we can be glad we're under grace and we have the Spirit of God to do this for us and through us. And that's why as we're filled with the Spirit, under control of the Spirit of God, He fulfills those principles by His grace to us moment by moment and day by day. Go back to chapter 5 with me. Galatians chapter 5. And that's why what every person needs is the Spirit of God leading them, enabling them, using the Word of God to illuminate their thinking to the principles of grace. In this way, as you enjoy intimate personal fellowship with the Lord, the Spirit of God can enable you to fulfill the godly principles of the Word of God apart from law-keeping of any kind. I'm not sure what I've got here. Let's stop. Keep on right there. Let's look at Galatians 5:13. So we've been told to stand fast and stay away from legalism. Look at 5:13. We should actually go back here and look at verse 3 and following. We read verse 2. I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. Why is that? Because you have fallen from living by the grace principle. That's what that means. For we through the Spirit, notice, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love, through the Spirit of God producing agape love. Paul says, you Galatians ran well, but some legalist came along and hindered you, notice that, from obeying the truth. Who hindered you? Who is that one? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. In other words, it's not from God. A little bit of leaven, a little bit of error here can leaven the whole group. I have confidence in you, that in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear this judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision or law-keeping of some type, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross is ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. And what was happening here, and this is a real sarcastic statement here in verse 12. These legalizers were coming in and telling people that they needed to circumcise the men there because that's what the Old Testament law demanded. And Paul here is so sarcastic about these guys who were counting up their circumcisions and the foreskins that they had collected. Notice he says sarcastically as can be in verse 12, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. In other words, take the whole thing off. I mean, that's pretty sarcastic for the Apostle Paul. Wouldn't you say to make that statement? Whoa, Paul! Notice verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Now he goes again. He's talked about legalism. Now he's going to emphasize the other imbalance, license thinking. And he reminds them, you brethren have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity to indulge your flesh, but instead through love, through the Spirit's control, serve one another. See? For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the law demanded. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, capital S, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, notice this, you are not under the law or legalism in any way. Okay? So this is very good to hear and very good to know. The Christian life is to be a Spirit-led life, a Spirit-controlled life, a Spirit-filled life. The Christian life is not to be a life under law or just doing your best. It's a supernatural life empowered by the Spirit of God. Very, very important to see and know. Look at 5, 22 and 23. What are the byproducts or the products of the Spirit-led life? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, agape love, joy in your Christian life, peace within, long-suffering towards those around you, kindness towards and goodness towards those around you, faithfulness vertically to God, gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law. Now it is amazing that oftentimes the legalistic believer thinks that they are spiritual by virtue of the fact that they're doing the right thing, and yet where is love? Where is joy? And where is peace in their lives? Thus the proof of the root is in the fruit, and that's why when the Spirit of God controls you, God's fruit comes out of that. When the flesh controls you, what comes out? Look at verse 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, da-da-da-da-da-da, and down you go. And he says, the list is so long, he says, and such the like. See? So when the Spirit of God's in control versus the flesh is in control, it's like night and day in our Christian life. But we're not under law to produce this Christian life. We're under grace. And under grace, the Spirit of God is key in producing this Christian life for us and through us. Very, very important. So we noted that the Mosaic Law has no place in the believer's life by way of progressive sanctification. But secondly, it means that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in the believer, not by the believer, but in the believer, by the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit and the promises of God. What's the promise of God? Look at Galatians 5, 16 and 17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk by the Spirit's enablement and His control, the promise is you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Now we know there's a battle going on, verse 17, see? And this is again talking about a daily walk with a yielded dependence upon the Lord. It's one thing when you start to realize increasingly as a believer, I sin. But it's another thing to get to the point to realize that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. I'm a real stinker, Lord. And He says, I knew it all along. I'm glad you're catching on and understand it. And thus we're prone to think that somehow, someplace within me, I have some good. You know, so that we rely on our goodness and that will guarantee our failure in the Christian life. The very areas in which we are naturally strong are the areas we will be spiritually weak unless we learn to depend upon the Lord and be filled with the Spirit of God. He's the one that has to give us the victory. Go back with me to Romans 7 and look there with me. Now, Paul realized this in Romans 7 when he tried to live the Christian life in his own strength through the flesh. And that's what Romans 7 is all about. Law-keeping, doing it on your own instead of trusting the Lord. So where did he wind up? Verse 24. He wound up as a wretched man. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Ever get to the point where as a believer you are totally frustrated in living the Christian life and you wonder, how can I ever have victory? Will I ever know the real Spirit-filled life, the real faith-rest life, and the real godly life? Only by the Spirit of God. That's how you're going to know it. No other way. And that's Paul came to this place as soon as he cries out in utter need and frustration and an absolute insufficiency, he begins to realize the answer here. Look at verse 25. I thank God it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And that's why in our flesh, we're always serving the law of sin. This is a mental battle where this battle goes on. And we need to understand that. Thus, he realized again, just like in first-hand salvation, he had to come to a point of time where he realized he couldn't be saved from sin's penalty. So what happened? He exercised personal faith in Christ. At that point of time, when you trust Christ, you become a Christian. You become born again. But now in the Christian life, again, through a process of time, you need to come to the point where you stop depending upon yourself and you're willing to just yield again to the Spirit of God. And that's where Romans 7:24 and 7:25 come in. Just like he had to see it in first tense to get saved, you have to see it in second tense. You can't do it, but he can. That's where you have to keep coming to. Over and over and over again. See? Who can deliver me? Only the Lord can deliver me. Who can save me from the power of sin? What's the power of sin in my life? This old sin nature who always puts me first. And when I'm not in the Spirit, I default to that old sin nature. The battle's here between the ears, though, isn't it? It's how I think. Because with my flesh, I serve sin. But with the mind, I can serve the Lord. And I can make mental decisions daily to realize I need to reckon myself dead to my flesh. I'm alive unto God. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And in my practice, I need to keep yielding to Him, depending upon the Lord, letting the Word of God dwell in me. I need to keep abiding in Christ. See? And that's why, through this whole struggle of Romans 7, he comes to the end of himself in 7:24 and 25. Look at 8:1 now. What's going to be the result of all this? Well, the righteousness of the law are fulfilled in the believer by the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit and the promises of God. Verse 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that verse should end right there with a period. The last part of that verse was interpolated from verse 4. It's not in the original Greek. What is he saying in 8:1? Because of God's grace towards you and me, we are not condemned in the Christian life to live under the power of the sin nature. No. We've been saved from that to live under the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying in 8:1. Why is that? Verses 2 through 4 tells us, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Two laws at work here. Okay? The law of the Spirit of life, that's the new life in Christ, and the law of sin and death, that's what killed me. That's what was dominating me before I was salvation. For what the law could not do, verse 3, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did something. What did He do? Well, He sent His only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, even though He was sinless, and on account of sin in the singular, the nature, He condemned sin in the singular in the flesh in His body. Why did He do that? That the righteous requirement that the law wanted and demanded might be fulfilled not by us, but in us. There's a condition, though. What's the condition? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. And that's why, again, this second-hand salvation, and we're saved from the power of sin by God's grace through the yield of daily dependence upon the Lord via the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:1-4. Very, very clear and understandable. We don't do it, but He does it through us. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled as one is filled with the Spirit, walking by faith, enabled by the Lord, abiding in Christ. And all those terms are interchangeable for spirituality in second-hand salvation. In other words, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled when the Spirit of God enables the believer to love the Lord and to love others as the Lord loved him. And when that's true, those righteous requirements of the law get fulfilled. What the law demanded and yet couldn't be produced through the flesh, God says, I'll fulfill it for you and through you. Just need to put your faith in me, be saved from sin's penalty. And I've already potentially saved you from sin's power because I crucified you as a that old person in Adam. You're a brand new creation in Christ. I put my spirit within you to enable you to do the impossible. Thus, I will save you from the power of sin in your Christian life as you learn to walk in the Spirit through a process of time. That means you can just kick back and put your feet up and realize He's promised to do it, but at the same time, He wants to use your body as an instrument of righteousness, Romans chapter 6, remember? So that the Christian life isn't so passive that you just sit back and do absolutely nothing. Instead, we faith rest in the principles and promises of the Word of God and claim them by faith, thus yielding to the Spirit of God and allowing Him to do it for us and through us as we cooperate with Him moment by moment. Thus, men, you can love your wives and your families as Christ loved the church. Ladies, you can do this towards your, submit your husbands as unto the Lord for the glory of God. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. Okay? So as we walk in the Spirit and grow in grace, the fruit of the Spirit is produced in our lives, not by trying to keep the law, but by abiding in Christ under the filling of the Holy Spirit. To live under grace means that the believer who is identified with Christ in co-crucifixion, co-burial, and co-resurrection is to live from day to day with the mindset and focus on Christ, living by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this mean specifically as to living under law versus living under grace? Refer to the back of your handout, and I'll give you the answers to that. Okay? This is what it means. And this is the difference between what Israel had to do under the law and what the Christian needs to recognize under grace. I don't have this on my PowerPoint. What does this mean specifically? As to a temple, under the law, they had an earthly temple. Earthly is the word you, earthly building, 2 Samuel 7:13. Under grace, it's the believer's body, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. And a local church, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Okay? It's the believer's body and part of a local body of believers when they gather together. How about as to a priesthood? Well, under the law, there was a select and Aaronic priesthood. Two words, select and Aaronic are what you want. But under grace, there's Jesus Christ as our high priest, Hebrews 7:7-28, and every Christian a priest himself, a believer priest. That's why you don't have to come to me to confess your sins. You're a believer priest. You can go directly to the Lord. Confess your sin. Thank you, Lord. Number three, as to sacrifice. Well, under the law, there was repeated blood sacrifices, for atonement was required. Okay? But those could never take away sin, according to Hebrews chapter 10. But under grace, due to Christ's finished work, there are no more sacrifices for sin. He got the job done once and for all. Christ is the final sacrifice for sins forever. Number four, as to the Sabbath and holy days, under the law they were required, is the word you want. They were required, and there's verses to prove that. We're not going to go there. But under grace there are no special holy days. Not even Christmas, not even Easter is required. We just observe those as the days when Christ was born, and when Christ arose, but it's not required under the law, or excuse me, under grace to do so. Very important. No special days. Number five, as to the dietary laws, they were specific. They had to be kosher, and they were required, Leviticus 11. Specific things they had to observe and do. Under grace, you can eat anything, as long as you eat it with thanksgiving. You can have a rattlesnake, crocodile, lizard, things that were unclean under the Old Testament. You can eat them today, but just be thankful. 1 Timothy 4:1-5. Number six, as to a people distinction. In the Old Testament, there was the Jew-Gentile distinction. Okay? And with a line drawn between them, you couldn't cross over. Absolute distinction. But under grace, all believers are one in the body of Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. We're all one. No distinction, because positionally we're all in Christ. That kind of bugs me sometimes when I talk to people who, especially are these messianic fellowships, who think that they have this special position as messianic Jews. They're part of the body of Christ. You're Christians. That's how I view you. There shouldn't be a distinction. Now, I understand if you say you're a messianic Jew, you're a Jew who believes in Jesus. I understand that. But then to go back and have all this hocus pocus from the Old Testament in the church today, it doesn't make sense to me. Paul would go crazy with that. That's not good. Not what it should be. Okay? Number 7, as to the rite of circumcision. Under the law, it was physically required of all males. Leviticus 12:3. But under grace, spiritually, it's been spiritually performed on all believers, male and female alike. All have been made to drink of one spirit. See? All have been spiritually circumcised in Christ. It's a spiritual, it's a circumcision made without hands. Okay? Number 8, as to the veil. To the veil. Under the law, it was separated, the holy place from the holiest of holies, Hebrews 9, 2 and 3. There was no direct access for the people. They had to go through a Levitical or through a priesthood. But under grace, the veil was ripped from top to bottom by God when Christ died. Christ opened the way to God. All can come to God boldly into the throne of grace. Now there's a good little paragraph there on the bottom of your page. Let's look at that paragraph. This is from Skii Schofield's Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. It may safely be said that the Judaizing of the church, putting the believer under the law, has done more to hinder her progress, pervert her mission, and destroy her spiritually than all other causes combined. Instead of pursuing her appointed path of separation from the world and following the Lord in her heavenly calling, she has used Jewish scriptures, i.e. law-based, to justify herself in lowering her purpose to the civilization of the world, the acquisition of wealth, and the use of an imposing ritual, erection of magnificent churches, and the invocation of God's blessing upon the conflict of armies and the division of an equal brotherhood into clergy and laity. Oofta. We have a lot to give an answer to the Lord for, don't we? Absolutely. But so that's what I have for you tonight, friends. Again, let's look to the Lord and let's pray by God's amazing grace, and we'll dismiss. Father, we thank you again for your matchless grace and again for the fact that we're under grace tonight, not under law. And thank you that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And because of that, Father, we want to understand the grace of God and bask in that all the more. Thank you again for your goodness and for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Scriptures which declare and teach these things to us. Give us wisdom to apply them in our life specifically, that we might not fall under legalism in any way. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, friends.